27 through 42. So if you guys have your Bibles, please open up to Acts chapter 5, verses 27 to 42. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charge you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him on his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witness to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up and claimed to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away from the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking of this man will fail, it will fail. But if it is God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Just a reminder to put your phones away unless you're looking at the Bible, which is okay. Please join me in a word of prayer. Our Father, thank you for this word. And Lord, we know the battle that it is to receive the word in our hearts and let it go deep and let it transform us. Father, we want that. And we ask that you would perform this supernatural work by making our hearts receptive and humble and right before you. So, Lord, let us listen to your word, and Lord, let us expect you to speak to us personally. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are in a series on the book of Acts, and the book of Acts tells us how the early New Testament church grew. This is actually a sermon that's probably a little bit more suited towards to Easter, but we're going to be talking about the resurrection. Why does the resurrection matter so much to the church? Why is the resurrection such a big deal? Why do we celebrate it as a holiday once every year? The resurrection, that's something that the apostles talked about, and that's something that we're going to talk about today. We're going to explore why it's so important to the church, why it's such a crucial doctrine for the church. In the passage today, one of the things that we see is how the apostles applied the resurrection. It's valuable to see their perspective on the resurrection because they teach us how it's an intensely practical doctrine. See, they don't just say, "Oh, I believe in the resurrection." They take the resurrection deep down, and it changes how they live. It's practical. See here, they don't just believe and they say, "Okay, whatever, I'll go on with my life." They apply the resurrection. And that is what we need to do today. You got to apply the resurrection into your life. That's the point of this passage. How do we do that? Let's notice three things that they do in this passage and three things we need to do. Number one, they see it, so you got to see it. Number two, they suffered for it, so you have to suffer for it. And number three, they talked about it, so you have to talk about it. So point one, they saw it. Point two, they suffered for it. And point three, they talked about it, so you have to talk about it. Three things that they did, three things that you have to do. So first, they saw it, so you have to see it. you have to see the resurrection. In the passage from verses 17 to 26, Peter and the apostles are arrested. Again, you know, these guys are pretty gangster. You know, even Christianity is dumb and boring. Well, these guys get arrested all the time. You ever meet anybody who's arrested? Seems pretty cool. Like, oh yeah, I've been to jail 3 times. These guys have probably been to jail many, many times. But yeah, these are cool guys. They get arrested. Pretty tough. But an angel miraculously appears to Peter while he's in jail. And he opens the prison doors at night. And the next morning, Peter and the apostles are out there again preaching in the temple courts. And people are like, what the heck happened? Here in verse 27, they're in trouble with the religious authorities again. You know what they did? They did what they always do. They preached another sermon. They're always preaching, these guys. The religious authorities are probably sick of it. And they're probably like, come on, guys, not again. You're preaching again about Jesus. Every chapter in the book of Acts, you know, in the first 5 chapters that we looked at, you see sermons. That's what you see in verses 28 to 32. It's a mini sermon. Now, here they are in front of the high priest, and they're about to be killed. But they are defiant. They're bold. They're courageous. They keep on preaching. You know why? Verse 32 tells us. They say, we are witnesses to these things. And what does that mean? They're saying, we saw the resurrection. It really happened. We're not making it up. We saw it with our own eyes. See, the apostles are bold because the resurrection is real. They're not making it up. You see, the resurrection really happened. These guys are eyewitnesses. They saw it with their own eyes. Now, today, a lot of modern people have trouble with the whole idea of a literal, real, physical resurrection. So, you know, people read this and they say, well, you know, these guys, these poor guys, they didn't have the benefit of modern science. They didn't understand, they didn't have the technological tools that we have now. You know, these were superstitious people. They believed in anything. You know, they lived in a different time. They were more gullible. In other words, they were stupid, and we're smart today in the modern world. So how do modern people explain the resurrection? They say, well, you know, they went through a traumatic event. This was a close friend. This was their teacher who died. So this was a coping mechanism. They projected a ghost of Jesus to deal with the loss and the pain. You know, they made up this story about Jesus dying and rising to life again to deal with their grieving, to deal with their sadness. So in the 21st century, people look down on these guys and think, you know, these guys, superstitious. They just didn't know better. That's why they thought Jesus rose from the dead. There's a serious problem with this view, and you see it at the end of the Gospel of John. At the end of the Gospel of John, John chapter 20, there's an apostle named Thomas, and he is famously known as Doubting Thomas. The other apostles try to persuade him, like, yo, Thomas, yeah, we saw Jesus raised from the dead. We saw him last week. He ate a sandwich, bro. He was here. Now, what does Thomas do? He's skeptical. He says, unless I see the mark of the nails and place my finger in the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. In other words, he wants the same thing that we want today, scientific evidence. He wants empirical evidence, empirical data. In other words, he's saying, I'm not going to believe your made-up stories unless I can verify those nail marks myself. You guys are crazy. Chill out. Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And then the next week, guess what happens? Jesus shows up. And Thomas gets the confirmation that he needs. Thomas is a representative of all the apostles. You know, Jesus talked about the resurrection all the time before he died. And before Jesus' death, the apostles still didn't get it. You know what they did right after Jesus died? Not just Thomas, but all the other apostles. They all went into hiding. They were afraid. They didn't want to get arrested. In other words, they didn't believe in the resurrection. And that means they weren't gullible. They were just as skeptical as you and I are. But they were convinced because they actually saw the risen Jesus with their own eyes. Now, you know, another thing people tend to say is, oh, you know, it was probably just a spiritual resurrection. They saw a ghost. You know, Easter is about a new start. You know, the flowers rise again, the plants start growing. It's about starting fresh. Yeah, I believe in the resurrection, but I believe it was a spiritual resurrection. Jesus spiritually rose from the dead. Now, do you realize if Jesus didn't physically rise from the dead, all of Christianity falls apart? If you think Jesus spiritually rose from the dead, there's a crucial piece of information that you're forgetting. The authorities, the Roman authorities, could have pulled out his body and said, guys, we have the body right here, so you guys should shut up. We have the corpse. Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Here's his dead body right here. They could have pulled the corpse out and put it on public display, but they didn't because they didn't have it. So you see, you know what that means? The apostles saw the resurrection. It really happened. They're not gullible. They're not superstitious. They're not backcountry people. They were just as skeptical as you and I are. You know, if you have trouble believing in the resurrection, take a look at what happens here in this passage. Gamaliel, he's a high priest, a rabbi, he steps in verses 33 to 39. The Pharisees want to kill the apostles, but Gamaliel steps in and says, hey guys, let's have a private meeting. Put the apostles outside. So they put them outside, and then he says, okay, back in the day, there was a guy named Theudas, and he started a movement, a revolutionary movement, but that died out. And then there was another guy named Judas of Galilee. He started a revolutionary movement. Guess what? That died out as well. So just let go of them. You know, if this is just a man-made plan, it's going to fizzle out. But if it's from God, if this guy really rose from the dead, you are going to be found fighting against God. Now, listen, you have the perspective of 2,000 years after Gamaliel. Listen to what he's saying and take account of history. Why did Christianity expand? Why did it grow from this small Jewish sect? Why did 50% of the Roman Empire embrace the Christian faith after less than 300 years? Why did the apostles die for the message? Because the resurrection really happened. The New Testament scholar, Tom Wright, he's a British scholar, he says, look, in one of his books, he wrote a book called The Resurrection of the Son of God. He says the resurrection really happened. And, you know how his argument is built? He says, why did these guys die? Why were they so courageous about preaching? You know, right before the resurrection, they were cowards. They ran away. They hid from the authorities. They don't want to get arrested. Why are they so bold now? Because it really happened. And if you don't believe it happened, you have got to come up with some better alternative explanation for why Christianity spread so rapidly in the span of 300 years. Can you think of a reason why? Christianity says Jesus really rose from the dead. Remember what he did when he rose from the dead, when he appeared to the apostles? He ate fish. He was hungry. Phantoms can't eat fish. Ghosts can't eat fish. The apostles saw the resurrection with their own eyes. And you've got to do the same thing. You've got to believe and deal with this extraordinary miracle, the reality of the resurrection. You got to see it in the pages of this book, the Bible. So first, they saw it, and you've got to see it. Now second, the second thing that we see is they suffered for it. And you've got to suffer for it. If you look down towards the end of the passage in verse 41, the apostles are flogged. That means they were beat with whips. The Sanhedrin, Jewish authorities at that time, they want to kill them. They want to stop the entire Christian movement. They think it's blasphemous. So they think, okay, well, you know, we'll just beat them up. We'll just beat them raw. Now, you read verse 40, and you think they get a light beating or something. You know, in Korean homes, when kids misbehave, they do something bad. Your parents make you take out your hands, and then they hit your hands with a stick. You know, they hit your hands with a ruler, and it hurts because you get this nerve center in your palms. That's punishment for being bad. You read this, verse 40, and you think, oh, you know, they probably got that kind of beating. Their moms hit the, you know, your mom hits you with a slipper or something like that. Verse 40 was a flogging. Back in those days, you used a strap with three strands that had teeth and different pieces of metal, and they whipped you on the chest or the back. So what kind of beating was this? The kind of beating that would make you bleed. The kind of beating that would rip your skin apart. Probably pretty serious, you know, leave some pretty bad scars. But verse 41 is strange. Look at verse 41. They go out rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus Christ. And you know what's going on here? They applied the resurrection to their hearts. That's why they suffered for it. there is a new joy. There's radically rearranged priorities in their lives. They suffered for the resurrection because they knew that it was real. It rearranged their normal cultural views, their values on honor and shame. They come out of this beating, you know, their skin hanging off their body, and they're like, yeah, man, feels pretty great. Honor, bro. Can't believe I'm able to suffer for Jesus. Yeah, John, I never thought I'd be able to suffer like this for Jesus, man. They rejoice that they were counted worthy for the gospel. That means there is a change in the joy in their hearts. If you look back a few chapters in the Gospel of Luke, you see what these guys rejoice in. What are they happy about? James and John, they want to get high positions of honor in the kingdom. You know, they say, yeah, Jesus, we know you're the Messiah. We want to make a request. We want you to establish your kingdom, and we want to get those high seats on the throne right next to you. We want those positions of honor. This is just a few chapters back, which is, you know, probably a couple months back, or maybe 2 years at most. In other words, they wanted the respect of this world. They wanted to be up higher. They wanted the status. They wanted to be above other people. And you know, naturally, this is what the human heart wants. Apart from the gospel, you want a position of status. You get joy when you get good grades. You get joy when you are counted worthy of a title or a degree or a job or status. You know, a certain school accepts you. Harvard accepts you. You get the acceptance letter. Your name is associated with that name. And you feel good. You feel joy. When other people know that your name is associated with this Ivy League name, you feel great. Last year, Ben Affleck was in this movie, Batman versus Superman. I don't know if you've watched it, but got really terrible reviews by movie critics. You know, Batman battles against Superman, and there was this interview with Henry Cavill, the actor who plays Superman, and Batman together. They're sitting with the interviewer, and there's this video that circulated on Facebook. They're both talking to the interviewer. The interviewer brings up all these negative critical reviews. And Henry Cavill's, you know, he's justifying himself, talking about the negative reviews. He's able to handle all the bad criticism. But Ben Affleck's facial expression just kind of sinks into this somber reflection. And he's not looking at the camera. He's looking down. And there's all this sad music playing, this really sad melody. Ben Affleck looks like he's going to cry. You feel bad for him because the movie was not so great. You know, he wanted to do well. He wanted other people to consider the movie a success, but it really wasn't. Why? Because this is what mattered to him, the success of the movie. And you know, this is all of us apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know what you rejoice in? Your worldly success. You're like Ben Affleck, or you're like Peter, James, and John. You get joy. You're like Peter, James, and John before the resurrection. You get joy when the world counts you worthy. You get joy when the world applauds you and respects you. You suffer for respect. You suffer for approval. You suffer for good grades. You suffer for applause. Why? It's because that is what your heart finds beautiful. But what happens when you encounter the resurrected Jesus Christ? Your idea of beauty changes. Your joys are changed. You know, the gospel, when you know the gospel, it's not your status in the world that gives joy to your heart. That's not what thrills your heart. Your heart rejoices in suffering for Jesus Christ. Suffering for Christ, that is what your heart finds attractive. Now, today, realistically, you're not going to suffer for the gospel like this. Let's be real here. Nobody's going to beat you with these. Nobody's going to flog you with these. They're not going to lash you with these pieces of wood and leather and bones. Nobody's going to beat you just because you're a Christian. So how do you suffer for the gospel? You know, earlier this year, after we have a Good Friday service at our church. Good Friday is the day when we remember Jesus dying on the cross. And a couple of people from church at Emmanuel, we went out to go get some fried chicken in downtown Westfield. And we had a conversation, and I figured out how we can suffer for the gospel today. How do you suffer for the gospel? You got to serve. You know what the apostles are doing here? They're serving. They're ministering. You know, some of the most faithful people in your KM, they're worshiping right now. They pour themselves out, and they're serving for Open Door Church. They get involved in people's lives. They pour out their money. They pour out their time. All for other people. All for the church. And you know what they get in return? They get heartache. They get suffering. They're not appreciated. They're actually ignored. They're neglected. You know what happens when you serve other people? Yeah, you don't get flogged, but you get hurt. You get disappointed by other people. You get frustrated. When you serve, you experience real suffering. See, that is what happens when you get heavily involved in Christian ministry. It hurts. People don't appreciate you. People hurt you. When you pour yourself out for other people, you actually start suffering. So are you suffering for your faith? Look, this is the mark that you've met the real Jesus Christ, that you're actually a Christian. You know what Christians do? Christians serve. Christians suffer for their faith because they believe in the resurrection. People who believe in the resurrection suffer for it. So do you believe in the resurrection? Do you serve in the church? You know, some people just stop by church once in a while for a little spiritual inspiration. They float around church in and out once in a while when it's convenient. They go to church like 3 times a year, sometimes when it fits their schedule. The church exists entirely for their benefit, and they never give up their lives to serve other people. You know why? Well, probably because the resurrection isn't real to their hearts. But what does a true believer do? What do you do when you're really converted? You serve. True believers in the resurrection suffer because they serve. So that's point two. Now finally, point three. What do? They talk about it. They don't just suffer for it. The apostles believe in the resurrection and they talk about it. You see that very explicitly in verse 29. Peter says, "We must obey God rather than men." And after they've been released, they keep talking about Christ. So you see that in the very last verse. The apostles go free, and they don't stop talking about Jesus Christ. They can't shut up. You know what they're talking about? It says there in the verse, preaching that Christ, the Christ is Jesus. Now, you have to remember, this is a very Old Testament statement. This is a very Jewish culture. They're preaching to Jews. So when they say the Christ is Jesus, they're saying something radical, something almost blasphemous, actually. They are talking about the Old Testament predictions of the Messiah. You know, the Old Testament tells us that one day the Messiah, the anointed king from the line of David, will arrive and he will fix everything and he'll make everything right again. That is what they're preaching. They're preaching the Messiah. And in verse 42, Luke uses a very specific word for preach. He's never used it in the entire book of Acts up until this point. In the Greek, the word is euangelizo, from where we get the word evangelize. And that's actually a key word that helps us understand what they're saying. Another way to translate this is they were proclaiming the good news. They were evangelizing the good news. And this is extremely important for us to understand because it tells us something about Christianity and what we do on Easter. You know what Christianity is? It's good news. You know, it's not good advice. Do you know the difference between good news and good advice? What is good advice? Good advice is me telling you something to do. So for example, when you drive, you should wear your seatbelt. That's good advice. You see it all over the highways here in New Jersey. Don't text and drive. Just pay attention to the road. That's good advice. Or stop peeing all over the floors. Flush the toilet after you pee. That's good advice. Or sometimes in church, you'll get good advice. Go to church every Sunday. Bring your friends. Read the Bible. Pray all the time. Be generous with your money. Don't keep it to yourself. That's good advice. Advice is a recommendation on how you should live. Specific actions you should take. It's advice is a recommendation on changing your conduct. But what is good news? Good news is a declaration of what something that's already been done. And this Greek word was commonly used when messengers would go out and proclaim a victory and bring news to a town, like, this great king has conquered this evil emperor, and now this town is free. You're no longer under that evil emperor. You got a new king. So these heralds would go out to different towns and proclaim good news. They would proclaim what has already been accomplished for them. For example, here you are in Target. You're buying some food. You're online, you're ready to check out and go home. But the lady on the intercom, she announces, "Attention Target shoppers, it's your lucky day. 2-liter Diet Coke is on sale for 89 cents. Hey, that's pretty good news, right? At least for me. And then you go and you make a sharp U-turn and you go to the drink aisle with your shopping cart and you fill up at the soft drink section. You know, you buy 15 bottles or something. Good news is when something has been done for you. Good news is an announcement that something is already done. You don't have to do it, anything. All you have to do is receive it. And that's what we all need to do with the apostles' message. Before you talk about it, you have to receive what's been done. And you know what's been done? Yeah, you see a quick summary of that in verses 30 to 32. Peter summarizes the gospel. He says, you rejected God. You were his enemy, just like the Pharisees. You wanted to kill him. But God acted in his son to purchase the redemption of sinners, including his enemies. And he gives the forgiveness of sins to sinners. He gives mercy to the worst of sinners. It doesn't matter what you've done, how evil you are, how bad you are, how far you've run away from God, he receives sinners. That's the gospel. It's good news. Why? Because verse 31 says he is a savior. He gives repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. You will see this in the rest of the book of Acts. He gives repentance and forgiveness of sins to anybody who turns to him. Jesus offers salvation to the very people who rejected him, to the very people who don't deserve it, the people who try to kill him. But here, Peter is proclaiming a message of forgiveness to their face. He's not condemning them. He says Jesus Christ suffered the terrible destruction that sinners deserve, and he received it on the cross. You know what he's doing? He's proclaiming good news. Mercy is available for God's enemies because of what Jesus Christ has done. And mercy is available for you and I because of what Jesus Christ has done. So the apostles talk about God's mercy, and that's what you and I need to do. Now, very practically, before we close, how do you talk about it? First, you got to receive it. You got to take this truth down into your heart and receive it. But second, the next time you talk to your friends, remember that the gospel is good news. It's not good advice. You know, this is good advice. You talk to your friends, get your life together. You know, stop bumming around and playing video games and watching Netflix. Stop eating Doritos. It's bad for your health. Get your act together. What's the matter with you? That's good advice. But what is good news? It's telling your friends, here's what God has done for his enemies. He came down to earth and he died and rose again. And one day at the end of time, there's going to be a final resurrection. Jesus rose again to an imperishable physical body. And one day, everyone who believes in him will get a brand new physical body. We're going to rise from the dead. So practically, how do you talk about the resurrection with your friends? You have to remember that the resurrection is an event. And it's an event that secures your future salvation, your physical salvation. One day you're going to get a new body. Do you hate your body now? You know, you look in the mirror and think, oh my gosh, I look so ugly. My nose is so stupid. Why did my parents give me this stupid nose? One day, when you are resurrected from the dead, you're going to get a brand new body that is infinitely more beautiful than it is now. In other words, if you are a Christian, you're never going to die. That's what the resurrection says. One day, you're going to get a perfect body, a beautiful body, far better than the one that you have now. And you're going to reflect God's infinite beauty. You're going to live on a physically renewed planet, cleansed of evil. That's what Christianity says. That's what the gospel says. You're going to live forever in the presence of God. And your soul is going to be gripped. Your heart is going to be gripped by the beauty of Jesus Christ. Your heart is going to be made right again. That is what happens when you believe in the resurrection. So if your friends ask you, you know, after Easter, hey, did you have a good Easter? Start the conversation somewhere else. You know, that's a really dumb question. You know, your teachers say there's no such thing as a dumb question. Did you have a good Easter? That's kind of a dumb question. You got to start the conversation somewhere else. Start at the Old Testament and talk about the beauty talk about what Jesus Christ did. Talk about the Messiah and the future that's coming for you because you're a Christian. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you for the resurrection, and many times we undervalue the worth of what happened on Easter, the resurrection. Many times we look back and we think, oh yeah, it's about bunnies, it's about spring, but Lord, it's not really about any of those things. Fundamentally, it is about a new future, the new world that's coming, and the new world that we get to share because of the mercy that you gave to us. Father, we want to confess to you that our hearts are often not thrilled by this good news. We hear about it and we're indifferent, and we want to go on with our lives. Father, we want to repent of this attitude, and we pray that you would give us the right attitude about the resurrection. Lord, just like the apostles had, they suffered for it. And Lord, we want to suffer for it. We want to serve you. Believing in the resurrection is not this stale and boring thing. It's a life-transforming thing. And I pray, God, that you would give us your spirit so that we would see the resurrection more clearly, and that we would operate with boldness, with conviction, with joy, and with Lord, that we would exhibit joy in our suffering as we look forward to the joy that's to come in the future. Thank you so much for the example that we get from the apostles, and thank you so much for the good news. Lord, we believe in the good news and not good advice. We believe that you came for sinners and that you suffered for sinners. Help us to receive this good news and let this good news seep into every part of our lives, so that we live changed lives that others can see. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.